It is finished. Telestai is the Greek word for that phrase. It's one of the seven statements of Christ on the cross. Turn to Mark chapter 11, and that word means to be paid in full. It is finished, paid in full. And they used to write that on a board and stick it on your house, that one word, telestai, after you paid your debt. And there's a spiritual application there. When you trust Christ as your Savior, it's finished. The debt is paid in full because Jesus paid the whole thing for us. All of my sins were past, present, and future back then. He died for all of your sins. What if I still sin? Well, all of our sins were future when he died on that cross. And it is finished. You got to just rest your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple to be saved. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just believe. But as she sang with that second verse, still in my heart, the battle was raging. For I didn't know that the war had been won and that victory is mine for the claiming. You just got to claim it by faith and trust in the Lord as your Savior. Amen. We start around the world this week today, what's called Holy Week. We don't necessarily call it that here, but nothing wrong with it, I guess. Some call this Palm Sunday. And a lot of peripheral things that happened around the greatest love story ever told, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. That's what Holy Week is about. That was the mission. That was what Jesus called his passion. His passion was to come and to die for you and me, so we'd at least have a chance to be saved if we would avail of ourselves of what he did. He did his part. You just do your part. Just believe. Just believe. And receive Christ as your Savior and be saved. But there's a lot of wonderful peripheral things, and for instance, Wednesday night we've been studying the eight different places Christ was the last 24 hours of his life before he was put in a tomb. And there's things in it. There's nobody's death in all of human history has ever been so meticulously recorded for us than the death of Jesus Christ by the historians Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course other places too in the scriptures. But around that week, there's some other stories, and I want to pay attention to seven of them today, as I want to bring a message today called Seven Holy Week Gifts for Jesus. Seven Holy Week Gifts for Jesus. People gave Jesus seven different gifts or supplies or necessities as he was fulfilling his mission. And I want to look at some of those this morning and the rest tonight. Tonight's going to be a really special service. Hope you'll be here at 6 o'clock for that. But it says here in Mark chapter number 11, beginning at verse number 1, as we begin what's called Holy Week, it says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany," which were two little cities just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, down through the brook Cedron, and then up into the Mount of Olives, and then there was Bethany and Bethphage. At the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered in, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do you this?' say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, 'What do ye loosen the colt?' And they said unto them even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments by the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I want you to notice, number one, a colt. Number one, a colt. We're talking about seven Holy Week gifts that were given to Jesus Christ as a gift or for his use to accomplish his work and to accomplish his ministry. And one was a colt. The Lord had need of a donkey. You think the Lord might be able to use us if the Lord had the need of a donkey? Now it says they let them go at the end of verse number 6. Because as you read the other accounts, and we're not going to do that this morning, we're going to stay in the book of Mark for all seven of these gifts. But as you study the others, Matthew and Luke and John, as they record the same stories, and you got to kind of compile all of the reports to get the whole story, the whole picture, you'll find that they sent a colt and the foal of an ass, the Bible says. That's the word for donkey in the Bible. And so the colt was the young donkey of an older donkey. And so Jesus had need of this donkey. And it is recorded for us why, way back by the prophet Zechariah. 480 years before this, Zechariah the prophet would say this as a sign to Israel that they wouldn't miss so that they could see it with their own eyes. I want to read it for you in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah said that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 480 years before Palm Sunday. He said, this is the way it's going to come down. The Lord's going to... Now, that's kind of a pretty clear sign, isn't it? Pretty. I mean, you don't see too many kings riding on donkeys. Okay, maybe in carriages or big processions or regal white horses or something like that. Next time Jesus is coming, he's coming on a white horse. Amen. Hallelujah. But this time he was going to come. Why? Because the Lord said he was going to be just, he was going to bring salvation, and he was going to be lowly. Lowly. One of the accounts says he was going to ride in on a young donkey upon which nobody ever rode before, like a virgin donkey. Now, that is a miracle in itself if you've ever been around donkeys. They don't like people riding on them, especially for the first time. But our Lord controls all of nature, doesn't he? And he can control the animals, and that's no problem for him at all. Some of you maybe have had wild experiences with donkeys. My son has had a wild experience with donkey. And you can ask him about that someday, and he'll tell you about him and his donkey and his first dog. That was something else. So it had to be this way. This scripture had to be fulfilled because all of the Lord's prophecies come to pass. And so they're coming in from Bethpage and Bethany, and the Lord says, it's time for my regal procession down the Mount of Olives, across the Brook Cedron, up the ascent, and then into probably what is called Stephen's Gate. It's also known as the Golden Gate. It's also known as the Eastern Gate. That gate is closed right now and has been closed for almost 2,000 years. And nobody is ever going to go in the Eastern Gate again until the prophet Ezekiel tells us Jesus will ride up through there again during the millennium and open that and will ascend into the temple. I remember when we were in Israel, I went up there and put my hands on the Eastern Gate. I thought something miraculous or magical was going to flow through my body, and nothing happened. And we went to the Western Wall, and I put my hands on that, and I thought, man, something magical is going to flow through my body, and it didn't. And then I went to the empty tomb, Gordon's tomb, and walked inside where Jesus lay, and thought something magical was going to happen in there, and nothing happened. So don't look at the spooky things. We live by faith, not by imagery and not by religious relics. There's no religious relics that can bring any kind of good luck or something to you. It don't work that way. We live by faith in a very real and living God, not in dead stones and things. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Some people call it Palm Sunday. It might be around there. We're not quite sure what day it was. And the Bible says they brought that donkey and the foal of that donkey, the young donkey, to Jesus, and they put their garments on the foal, the young donkey. And sometimes, if you know about animals, sometimes they keep two together to calm each other down. Maybe you've seen a horse race before where as soon as the horse race is over, they ride other horses up to the horse that just ran, and they have the two horses just to relax the horse that was in the race. And there's something about that with animals. I don't know. But so you got the mother donkey and then this foal, and they put Jesus on it, and the people begin to see Jesus coming down from Bethany across the Mount of Olives and across the Brook Cedron and then up the ascent and into the Eastern Gate. And they begin to cry out to them, Hosanna. It says here, Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this was also prophetic from one of the psalmists in Psalm 118. And we don't know who that was, who wrote that. But he said these words, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. That whole long phrase, save thou, I beseech thee, O Lord, can be reduced to one word, Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Hosanna means, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so even the psalm had to be prophetically fulfilled by the words that they said. Now, they thought he was coming to save Israel from the Roman Empire and that he would be their king. But it's not time for him to have that office yet. His first office was that of prophet. His second office was that of priest. And his last office will be that of king forever and ever and ever. But Jesus was not coming to save Israel from the Romans. He was coming to save us from our sins. But he had this royal, regal procession into the city of Jerusalem as a sign to all the Jews, Zechariah 9:9, this is your king coming. He's going to be lowly. He's going to be riding upon the foal of an ass. Okay? Now that's pretty specific. When they saw that, they should have said, this is the one. But it says over in Psalm 74, verse 9, about the Jews, you know what it says? We see not our signs. That's one of the most tragic things you'll ever do in your life, is not see the signs God puts right in front of you. For salvation, for service, for God's will for your life, and to miss it. To miss it. We see not our signs. They didn't see their signs. They gave the Lord a colt, number one, a colt. I wonder what you or I can give him. If he could use a donkey, I wonder if he could use something we could give him. I remember one time having an experience in my life. I've told this story a few times. I used to own a 1955 Ford pickup truck. And it was a classic, man. That thing was nice. I bought it when I just got out of the Army. I was just 22, 23 years of age. And I had one intention, and that was to drive it around town and have people look at me. That was my only intention for buying the thing. It was a beauty. So I'm minding my own business, and I'm sitting in church one day, and this missionary gets up, and he says, I'm in the process right now of I have an evangelistic campaign that I believe will result in the salvation of souls, but I need so much money. And he mentioned the amount, and as soon as he did that, the Lord said to me, I want you to sell your truck, and I want you to give it all to this missionary. And you know, fortunately, at that time, I was 22 or 23, I was so sensitive to the Lord that I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I got me a for sale sign, and I put my truck out by the road. For sale, 1955 Ford pickup truck, short bed. One of the, if you ever seen it, they're wonderful. And a little V8 engine in it, a little powerful thing. And I put it out at the road, and I said, "Well, this is what the Lord wants from me. It's what the Lord wants from me." So I turned around, and I started walking down the driveway, walking away towards the barn, and I heard this horrific, what sounded like a crash, just these tires locked up, and I turned around, and there was smoke, you know, and dust going everywhere, stones going everywhere, and this car just came to a screeching halt, and I look over, and it's a police car, and I'm thinking real fast, like, man, did I do something wrong here? Do I have my truck too close to the road? Is it, what have I done? And I'm staring at it, and the police gets out of the car, like, really fast. And he looks at me and says, "Is this your truck?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How much you want for it?" And I told him how much I wanted for it. He says, "Could you park it behind the barn? I'll be right back with the money." And so I said, "Yes, sir." Whew, is that all? Yeah. He left, he went, got me the money, he came right back, and he bought the truck for me just like that. I gave every dollar of it to the missionary that the Lord gave me, and later that missionary sent us a picture of the evangelistic campaign that he held, and on the back he wrote, 119 decisions for Christ because of that evangelistic campaign. That's worth more than that truck. And there's nothing wrong with having a classic car or anything. I've told people that's actually a good investment. It's like money in the bank. It keeps appreciating. But sometimes the Lord will come up to you and say, "Hey, why don't you just give this?" And he says, "I'll take care of the details." And even when they went to town, they said, "What are you loosening the coal for? I can imagine what that was like. Who do you think you are?" And they just said this to them, those men, whoever they were, they said, "The Lord hath need of it. The Lord hath need of it." And they said, Take the coal. They probably got it back. I don't know what happened, but the Lord gives those things back to you. Did you know right now I own a 1955 Ford pickup truck? I brought it. $5 at Lowe's. Right there. God gave it back to me. See? And it runs too. What's this? Yeah. I get more pleasure out of this thing. The tailgate comes down. The door's open. It's something else. I get more pleasure out of this thing than I did out of the one I used to have. My granddaughter loves this thing, man. She just... And she loves playing with my cars. $5 at Lowe's. But seriously, a colt. Number two, an alabaster box of ointment. Turn to Mark 14. We're going to stay in Mark. Mark chapter 14. Go through a few of these this morning and more tonight. An alabaster box of ointment. This, we believe, was given by a lady named Mary of Bethany, where Jesus was staying. He stayed the last week of his life in Bethany. And there was a family that he loved. I don't know why. The Bible just says he loved this family. He loves everybody, but he just loved this family. And they were comprised of three individuals, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it is believed that this gift now is presented to him by Mary 2 days before his crucifixion. Verse 1 says this, and after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now Jesus would be the Passover lamb that day. So 2 days before that, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, we're not sure who Simon the leper is or how he fits into all these stories, but maybe there were several houses he would stay at. He was obviously not still a leper. We believe it's just speaking of him in the past tense, because Jesus certainly would violate the law of God if he was around a leper, unless he came to heal him. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. We're talking about seven gifts, seven Holy Week gifts for Jesus. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, what was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. What a statement. I'll get back to that in a minute. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And so here we are, 2,000 years later almost, in Eden, New York, and what are we doing? We're speaking about her, just like the Lord said. He said, this gift is going to be remembered forever. I'm going to put this in my book, the Bible. And men and teachers and Sunday school teachers are going to teach this about this lady's gift everywhere. Now it tells us in the story that she came into the house having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. What a gift. This is very precious. How precious was this? Well, there was some indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That indignation started in another account with Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, was the one who started this murmuring. And then some of the other apostles that were there obviously joined him in this with what is called indignation. That's some pretty hot hatred almost. Like, why would she do this? Why would she waste this? But nothing is wasted that is given to the Lord. Now they estimated in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Another account says that Judas said that, Judas Iscariot, and then it goes on to say, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he held the bag. And he was looking at things as perhaps an opportunity for him to steal and to make more money for himself. Now, 300 pence, many of you might know this, a penny was a day's wage back then. 300 pence is about a year's wages if you have 60 days off. The Hebrew calendar had 360 days in it. And if they didn't work those 60 days, they were basically saying here, this is an entire year's wages. And then traditional history teaches us that ladies used to save up this ointment as life insurance. This was their life insurance in case their husband died or they didn't have a husband or no sons to take care of them. They would then be able to sell off the ointment and live on the proceeds as almost like a life insurance policy. So this was valuable in its price, and it was valuable to her personally. It was her future security. But she took it, and she comes in, and with no word said, she breaks it, and she begins to pour it over the head of Jesus Christ, the Lord, in verse 3. That is her gift to her. Now, the Lord, who knows everything, he knows your heart, he knows my heart, and he knows our motives for why we do what we do. He says to the men, let her alone, why trouble ye her? I mean, just picture this, in the same room as the worst human being on earth, Judas Iscariot, and the best human being on earth, Mary of Bethany. They're in the same room together. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it, in this world? We're around real bad people, and we're around real good people. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Now he says, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. There's always going to be poor people. Always going to be poor people, and you can help them whenever you want at any time. But notice this. This is the main verse right here, verse 8. She hath done what she could. Now notice, she hath come before to anoint my body to the burying. Jesus knew her motive. And she said, let me tell you exactly why this. You know, none of these men believed Jesus was going to die. They didn't believe. I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, a few days later, they pulled out a sword. They were going to fight. None of us are going to deny you. None of us are going to betray you. We're going to fight for you. And they did, even though the Lord had been preaching to them very openly that he was going to die and be buried and rise again the third day, he said, destroy this body and I'll raise it up. And even his enemies like Herod and the Roman centurions could quote his doctrine perfectly. They went to Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and said, we heard this deceiver say that in 3 days he was going to rise again. They even heard it. Everyone heard it. Nobody believed it. Except this lady. Mary said he's going to die in 2 days. 2 days is the Passover. He's going to die. This is the last chance I have to do something for him. I'm going to give him my best. He's worthy. And Jesus revealed the motive of her heart. And Jesus said, she's done this for my burial. She's the only one in this room who believes I'm going to die in 2 days on the Passover. She's the only believer. She's the only believer. And her faith has produced works. She found what was most valuable to her and said, Lord, you're going to die in 2 days. I won't see you again but here. And sometimes I'll wonder out loud this morning, if maybe when Christ was on the cross, that ointment that she poured on him, I wonder if he could still smell it. It's kind of hard to get that stuff off. I wonder if he would maybe get a whiff of that once in a while and remember a gift that was given to him during that Holy Week. Number 3, an upper room. Turn to Mark 14. We'll close with this one this morning, Mark chapter 14. You're there, look at verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now remember, the Passover started at 6 o'clock in the evening. They didn't start their days at 12 midnight like we do. The Hebrews started their day at 6 in the evening. So this might be what we might call Tuesday evening, for he died on the cross on a Wednesday. But from that Tuesday evening, 6 p.m., all the way 12 hours, another 12 hours to Wednesday night at 6 p.m., that was the Passover. The Passover started in the evening. And so they ate the Passover dinner that evening, which was the Passover day, but they needed a place. They didn't have any homes. I believe John and Peter were both homeowners, but those homes were up in Galilee, we're taught in the New Testament. And so they need a place. And the Lord says, again, this is just amazing stuff. He says, yeah, go into the city there, and you're going to see this guy carrying a pitcher of water, which was very unusual in those days. That was a woman's work. Women carried the water, and they did it in the morning. They did it in the morning. Here's a guy with a pitcher at night. And the Lord says, you're going to go see a guy with a pitcher, and just so you can't mistake this, you follow him. And you say to that man, sir, the master needs a guest chamber to have the Passover dinner with his disciples. And Jesus said, he'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And sure enough, the guy said, sure, come on. And he gave. He gave them the lodging, and he gave them the hospitality that they needed for that holy moment. Boy, what a holy moment that was. I like to call those events from John 13 to John 17 the greatest midweek service ever. It's about the longest discourse of Jesus, and you begin to read it in John 13, and they get into the upper room, and the first thing Jesus does is puts a towel around him and gets down and washes all the disciples' feet. And then he begins to teach them so many wonderful things. I can't stress enough. I always tell somebody that just gets saved, start reading the book of John, because you get to John 13 and he's washing the feet and he says, do you know what I've done to you? And he says, listen, he says, I need you to forgive each other. I need you to wash each other's feet. I need you to humbly serve each other in the church. And then the next chapter comes and he says to them in John 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And he ends that chapter saying, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace be unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. And he begins this amazing discourse on the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the teacher, and the abiding life, and prayer, and bearing fruit, and all these wonderful things. And he just gives them peace, and he gives them comfort all the time, where if it was me and I was facing execution the next morning, I would probably be looking for sympathy from somebody, or someone feel sorry for me or something. No, not Jesus. Jesus, his discourse, it was like had nothing to do with how brutally he would be treated, even that night after they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. It was all about us. And all about us preparation for ministry, preparation for life. If you've never read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and his longest prayer recorded in John 17, and then where they sang a hymn in John 18, and then he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's arrested. And that's where the brutality starts that we've been learning on Wednesday nights. It was the greatest midweek service ever. But they needed a place. And a man gave them a large upper room furnished. A colt, an alabaster box of ointment, an upper room. What's that got to do with me? In closing, someday the Lord's going to need you or need something you have. Or maybe you can show hospitality to some traveler, somebody who's down on their fortune, needs a place to stay. I know it's tough these days with that kind of stuff, but maybe you have something very precious. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to say to you someday, sell your truck. Help this guy. I've never regretted that. I've never regretted that for a moment. 119 decisions. I still have the picture at home. Maybe the Lord's, if the Lord needs a donkey, don't you think he can use you? Don't you think he can use me? Sure he can. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. We're going to look at some very, very unique gifts tonight. Maybe stuff you haven't thought about. I surrender all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for those that were sensitive to your will, to your work. In whatever small way they had a chance, the time they had a chance, they used it. And they gave you a colt and the foal of a colt. And they gave you an alabaster box of ointment, and they gave you an upper room so that you could fulfill the greatest mission you had, to come and die for our sins and be buried and rose again. Bless the message tonight. But bless this to our hearts. It might be a mystery this morning to some on what they can give to you, Lord, but help us to be a giving people. For we think of thee, O Lord, and thy word, and how it says, he that was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.